Jude chapter 1, verse 24. Let's look into this. It says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." So what we're going to talk about today, you know, we talked about God keeping us, and we went to Psalm 103 last week, if you guys remember that. Hold on 1 second. So he's like 6'7", but he's got this smile that's 8 feet wide. I love it. Jason, good to see you, man. All right, so... as we look at this and we talk about God and all that he can do, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Listen, guys, remember, we have issues. I don't know about you, but as human beings, we have issues. Amen. If you have an issue, raise your hand. Yeah, right? And then those that are not raising your hand, that's your issue, denial. And so as we look at this, as God who is able to keep us from our issues. How's that for interpretation? Okay, so he is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless. Remember, we talked about that, because the truth is, you and I, we are as filthy rags. Now, there's different interpretations of filthy rags. If you study this out, and I'm not trying to be gross in any way, but if we're going to understand how we really look, you know, because here's the funny thing. You take a guy that looks in the mirror, he could be 300 pounds, but when he looks in the mirror, he's Superman, right? He sees himself as way more buff than he actually is. And then you have women who look in the mirror, and they could be gorgeous, and they see themselves as not. And it's like, why is it like we have this false sense of, listen, here's the cool thing about me. I am neither Superman nor gorgeous, but I am awesome because I am a child of God. Amen? Amen? Right, and you should be as well. Listen, I'm just going to tell you that I am a prince of the King. I am a child of God. How can I be nothing but awesome? God made me, blessed me, and as long as I live like he wants me to, I'm awesome. It's when I choose to present myself in my own iniquity, and when I choose to live that sinful life and make poor decisions that I do, when I choose to deny God of all his glory, that all of a sudden now I'm not awesome. See, we control that, right? And I don't mean awesome in an arrogant way or a conceited way. I'm just saying, man, if you're living right, God is pleased with you. You're awesome. If you're living wrong, God's not pleased with you. And yes, contrary to belief, when you live in sin, God is not pleased with you. Understand that. And then he says that he'll treat you, if you are a child of his, he'll discipline you. And we're going to read about that, the discipline of God. And I know people are like, oh, God won't do anything to me. God loves me. God will knock you upside the head. Make no mistake about it. Amen? I know sometimes we don't like to hear that, right? So he says here, who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory. And here's the key that we're looking at today, guys. I want you to see this. With exceeding joy. God didn't do this because he had to. I mean, God had to do something if we were going to get to heaven. I mean, heaven is, listen, you can't get to heaven except through Jesus Christ, and that Jesus came and died on the cross for your sins. That's the only way to heaven. And if you think there's multiple paths, you're wrong. If you think there's any other way other than Jesus to get to heaven, you're wrong. And if you think I'm wrong, you're wrong. Amen, right? Listen, this is what the Bible says. I'm just telling you what the Word of God says. And so we're going to hold on to that. And that's what we're going to look at. To think about this for 1 minute. Just for 1 minute, I need you to think about this. God sends his Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for you and me. Understanding that this isn't like he just comes down and dies in his sleep, where there's no pain, no discomfort. We're talking the Father, the creator of all universe, sends his son, Jesus Christ, to die an ugly, gruesome death. And as bad as it was, Jesus did this with an attitude of joy because he knew you and I were his prize. Now think about that. You and I are his prize. We are the Father's gift to the Son. Now here's the question. I'm not looking for an answer. Like, we're not going to have discussion today. How good of a present are you? Like if you are a gift that the Father has given to the Son, Jesus, you look at yourself. All right, how many have ever got what we call white elephant gifts? Right? How many know what a white elephant gift is? How many do not know what it is? All right, so here, really, there's some that don't know. I'm a little shocked. All right, so here's a white elephant gift. A white elephant gift is you get this gift that nobody on earth would ever want. Right? And so then you re-gift it, right? It's the elephant that, or the white elephant, it's a re-gift because you look at it and you go, this is, oh my, this is ugly. I know they're such nice people, but who, why, do they not like me? And so then you wait until they move out of the state, or you go to a party that you know they're not going to, and you wrap this gift up and you give it to someone else with joy. The question is, are you that white elephant gift? I mean, you determine the gift. You can't determine your value because Jesus died for you, which made you invaluable. In other words, there is no value greater than that, right? What's the greatest thing except for someone lay down their life for you? So Jesus did that. That means you're incredibly valuable. But if you don't see yourself of value, then what kind of gift are you to Jesus? Just something to think about. Absolutely nothing to do with the message. Here we go. So he says, though, that he does this, that he came, died on the cross with exceeding joy. Right? Isn't that what this says? Verse 24, exceeding joy. Do you know what exceeding joy is? Let me help you understand this. Exceeding joy. If you were to go back into the Greek and research this out, here's exceeding joy. How many know of a child that it is Christmas Eve? And they almost can't contain themselves for the excitement that Santa is coming. Right? You guys know what I'm talking about? Like, Santa's coming tomorrow. Right? Right? Think about that just for a minute. Think about that. We're talking exceeding joy. In other words, man, Jesus is like, I am going to get my gift. Literally, if you research this out, exceeding joy means that Jesus was overwhelmed with emotion to purchase us. Because he understood that if he didn't purchase us, there's no way we could get to heaven. There's no way. And so with exceeding joy, he was willing. That is amazing to me. Absolutely amazing to me. Because, you know, the reality is for most of us, we're willing to do anything until the cost gets too high. Amen? And when the cost gets too high, we're like, I'm out. Not Jesus. He knew it was going to cost him everything, and yet he was all in. We have to understand, when we get to 24 and 25, Jude has been so hard all throughout, and then he has this doxology, and this doxology is he's praising God. He's lifting him on high. He's saying, listen, even though Jude writes all this junk, man, and he's like, oh my goodness, all the troubles in the world, and the apostates in the world, and apostasy in the world, and the junk, and the sin, and the sinful influence, and all that junk. And then he gets to 24 and 25, and he's like, That's okay. This is good. Because Jesus loves us. The Father loves us. Jesus is willing to die for us with exceeding joy. This is good. Hold on to this. Because the world is always going to be full of junk. But Jesus is good. Hold on to that. Guys, I'm telling you, and I'm trying to encourage you here that when you understand who God is and that what Jesus did, it is amazing, because then he goes into 25, verse 25. And in verse 25, let me get these electronics going. There we go. In verse 25, after he talks about that God, or him, right, him who's able to keep us from stumbling, in other words, if you're living in sin, and you say you can't help yourself, we got one of two problems. One, you're absolutely so selfish and you're not willing to die to yourself to live unto the Lord. And so you live in sin. Or two, Jesus isn't your Lord. Like, that's reality. These people who live sinful and they claim they love Jesus, I got a problem with that. We were at the rally yesterday, and this unexpected guest got to get up and speak. And he gets up, and he says he loves God. And then it literally isn't 20 seconds later, he's blaspheming God. And in my heart, in my spirit, I'm going, how can you get up there and say, I love God, and then use the GD term directly after that several times? There's a heart issue. Amen? Come on, guys, I'm just telling you, there's a heart issue here. And so when we look at this, I want you to see that if in 25 it says to God our Savior, if he's your Savior, you understand what's going on here. To God our Savior, who alone is wise. Listen, if it wasn't for God's wisdom, we wouldn't have wisdom. Sorry, I know some of you think you're incredibly wise, but according to the Bible, we are not without God. Right? Man has a way, or thinks he's wise, but in the end it brings forth death. Let me not spit in the mic no more. There we go. I heard it. That still sound okay? Did I adjust it all right? All right, here we go. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. As we look at this, I want you to see the challenge that I want to give to you, because if Jesus is able to keep us from stumbling, amen, and he did all this with exceeding joy, and he keeps our faith, and he protects us. And Jude says that we are to love him, and that we are to be obedient, because that's what all this is coming back to. The whole thing of Jude, remember, is pay attention, pay attention, pay attention, be aware, be obedient, follow the Bible, not man. And then we get to the doxology. I want you to see in chapter 12 of Hebrews. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay, and I'm not going to get into who the witnesses are, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Guys, every one of us, if we're not careful, we have a weight on us. A weight on us, it literally could be the outside pressure, or the pressure of family, pressure of job, pressure of life, pressure of the group that you run with. This weight could be an external pressure that you have allowed yourself to be a part of, that every time you get around them, you do what you should not do. Amen? You guys understand what I'm talking about? That? How many have seen that or you live in that world, right? So he says, lay aside every weight, that is that pressure that you allow to come onto your life, and the sin which so easily grabs you and puts you in sin prison. Right? So are you going into areas that cause this weight on you, that cause you to sin? And do you have a sin that you can't seem to let go of? And every time you think you have victory over it, it's kind of like being a drunk and you're like, oh yeah, I've been sober for a week, man, I can go into a bar now. And then you go into the bar and someone slides a drink your way and it's like, hey Bubba, what's up? Hey, nothing much, man, how you doing, right? It's that sin that so easily ensnares us. And he's saying, yeah, ice cream. How many like ice cream? So here's a funny. My wife and I, we went to, how many have been to Bolt Castle? How many have heard of Bolt Castle? How many have never heard of Bolt Castle? Oh, you guys got to get out more often. Why is it that I've only been in New York for 14 years and I have seen the majority of New York, and most of you guys who have lived here for 40 years have only seen a fraction of it? You need to get, this is a beautiful state. This is a beautiful state. Anyway, so we went to Bolt Castle. We jumped on a motorcycle Friday morning, 8 o'clock a.m., scoot up to Bolt Castle. What a beautiful place. If you've not been there, put this on your agenda, okay? And so we go up there, and we check out all of Bolt Castle, and we're coming back, and now it's like 7 o'clock at night, and we came back through Indian Lake and Eagle Bay and Sacandaga and all, right? You got, oh my goodness, beautiful up there. And so we're coming through, and I told Sherry, I go, let's get an ice cream. And so she's like, whatever you want to do, but you know it's getting late. Because I'm getting old and my digestive system apparently doesn't work right. So I pass, and I go, no, I don't need it. And so I pass one, and then I pass another. And then I said, Satan is out here building these buildings. I swear he is. And I keep driving by. We pass, no joke, we pass no less than 12 ice cream places between up north of Watertown to here. And we didn't even get an ice cream. I got home. I celebrated with a bowl of cereal. Terrible. Should have had the ice cream. Anyway, here we go. Lay aside every weight and every sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And here it is again. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. What was the joy? You and I. Now think about that. You and I were the joy. The joy set before him wasn't the cross. It wasn't death. It wasn't the beating that he was going to take. Because we see in the Gospels where he says, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. He knew what was coming. He knew the abuse. He knew the pain. He knew the discomfort. What was the joy? You and I. Purchasing us was his joy. That is amazing to me. When you think about God says, Jesus said, listen, I am about to fulfill the purchase of my gift. That's you and I. The joy. Man, listen, when you think about how much Jesus loves you and what he did for you, what do you do to make the adjustments so that you honor his efforts? I mean, that's just a real question, right? And so he says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Amazing! The joy of knowing that he was going to receive us, He endured the cross. He went through the shame. It's amazing. Verse 3, look here in 3. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Guys, how many of you, in all seriousness, you're like, man, after 2020, come Lord Jesus. Amen. How many are ready for January 1? I don't even know what's coming, but I think I'm ready to get this past us. And listen, 2020 has been a heavy, heavy, oppressive year. Man, it's just been, at every turn, we have been denied. At every turn, there's more rules. At every turn, they make this rule today, and they change it today, and there's a new one tomorrow, and they change it, and there's a new one the next day. We don't even know how to keep up with what to keep up with, because they just keep your head spinning, amen? And I'm just telling you, it's crazy. And so what do we do? I'm telling you, what we do is we consider Jesus. That's what we do. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. You know, some people are like, oh, you know, we're oppressed. We're persecuted in America now. Not yet. Not yet. But hold on. If the conservatives and the Christians stay silent, the persecution's coming. But if you're struggling right now, and you're getting anxiety. How many feel their anxiety has increased since COVID 2020? Right? Listen, don't let it. Don't let it. Consider Jesus, who endured way more than what we are, from sinners, just like what we get hit with. Consider Jesus, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. I don't know. I can only imagine what it would be like if I didn't know Jesus as my Savior and the heaviness that would be on me. When you look around, sometimes you go, there's no hope, we're doomed. Okay, maybe that's just, okay, who knows. And then I go, but praise be to God. Great things he has done. Amen? I'm a child of the King. Boy, I get to go home one day. I get to go home one day, and someone wants to hurry up and get me there. You're just promoting me. It's not a loss for me. Verse 4. Look here in verse 4. I want you to see this. I don't even know if this verse is going to be encouraging or not, but it definitely is challenging. It will challenge you to your core if you really read it. 3 says, for consider Jesus who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed to stay away from sin. So when we start complaining and we start, I can't take no more, I can't do this. But the Bible says that you haven't resisted to bloodshed. In other words, you haven't done everything you could to stay righteous. You haven't done everything within your ability to follow God and to resist sin. It isn't until you are condemned and persecuted. And so think about that for a minute. The Word of God says, I was talking to a friend of mine a long time ago, and he said, it doesn't say that. I'll get back to what it says in a second. But I was talking to a friend of mine, and he's like, I haven't seen him in years and years and years. And, of course, in Pastor John's style, I was like, dude, you still smoking? I just called him out on it. He's like, hello to you, too. But I knew, like, I've known him for almost 30 years, and that was his whole goal, is to quit smoking. And he goes, man, I keep trying, but I can't. I said, I got a verse for you. He goes, what is it? I said, Romans 12:4. Read it. And he did what every person that you ever meet does. Whips out their phone. Do-do-do-do-do. And he looks at me and he goes, I don't like you anymore. Because the reality is, guys, we can resist sin all the way to bloodshed. How much do we want to inconvenience ourselves to satisfy the flesh? That's the real question. How much do you want to say, Lord, I know you died for me, and I'm about to take advantage of your goodness and your kindness because I'm going to go do exactly what you told me not to do. We can resist way more. And in a time when we have so much oppression and so much sin going on into the world, I'm going to tell you, it would behoove you as a Christian to refrain from satisfying the desire of sin. I'm just going to tell you. So he says here that Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, endured everything, and then tells us, listen, you are without excuse. You are without excuse. If you're saying, well, I'm human, I can't help it but to sin. All right, I want you to turn, I know, because that was so encouraging, right? I want you to turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I want to encourage you to tell you why we need to live right before God. Amen? I want to encourage you and tell you what Jude was referencing in the doxology, the praising of God in Jude 24 and 25. In 1 Peter 1, 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Woo! He has purchased us. And we have a living hope. There's nothing more encouraging to a man than to know that there's hope. Amen? Hope is in Jesus. I'm just telling you. A living hope, not a dead hope, a living hope. Then he goes on, 4, to an inheritance. We're going to get it, you and I. An inheritance. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Now think about heaven just for a second. Nothing there corrodes, nothing salt, there's no salt. Nothing fades away. It's beautiful forever, and it's for you and I. It's our inheritance. Look here. Oh, and by the way, it is reserved. It has your name on it. Golly, that right there should bless your blesser. And if your blesser isn't blessed, it's broke. Verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I don't know if you've been reading the Bible and watching the news, but man, I'm telling you, the Bible in the last times, they're running parallel with one another. They're right there, I'm telling you, they are, it is just side by side. But your inheritance is kept by the power of God. What's greater than God? Nothing. That means your inheritance is solid. Here in verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Guys, don't forget the promise that's ahead of us. And that's what Jude said. Listen, the whole book of Jude, 23 verses of oh my goodness, let me poke my eye out, I can't handle all this, to 24, 25, oh my goodness, look what we got coming. And 1 Peter, listen, Peter's saying, listen, this is your inheritance, and it is kept for you. But you have to believe. And even though there's oppression today, there's glory coming tomorrow. Do you realize if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you don't have glory coming tomorrow. You only have more oppression. Verse 7, that the genuineness of your faith, boy, that's the key right there, genuineness. You know, the sad part is that they have done surveys and everything. They say 54% of those who sit in the church today are going to die and go to hell because they don't really believe. They're just there for the social gathering. Worse than that, almost the same percentage of pastors in the pulpit aren't saved. They just got there because they wanted the position. Which I'm going to tell you, when it comes to being a pastor, when it's good, it is good. And when it is bad, you lose your hair. I'm just saying. I don't know who would voluntarily sign up for all of that. The genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes. So many people are chasing after the gold, aren't they? The gold and the silver now. I don't know if you guys know, but if you're buying metals, silver's the way to go. Just throwing that out there. Though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, when all the pressures, listen, I'm watching people crumble under the pressure that we got in life right now. And I'm going, why are you crumbling? Jesus is still the same Savior and God in the beginning as what He is today. Why are you crumbling? And they're like, I don't know. I just can't get a grip on it. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? And we're going to be tried by fire. That's what He's saying. Guys, listen, the trials are coming and the oppression is coming. But here's the coolest thing about the trials. You take gold and silver. You put a little heat under them. And they start boiling, right? The hotter it gets, the impurities start coming to the top. It starts revealing the ugly that's in it. And then here's what happens. You take that and you just scrape it off, and then more ugly comes to the top and more impurities, and you scrape it off. And before you know it, man, you got pure gold and pure silver. And God says, I'm going to do that, and the world's going to do that to you. The world's going to bring this pressure cooker to you. And as it starts bubbling up, you're going to realize how much you need Jesus. I was just talking to someone today who I love so much. And they said, you know, Pastor, every time I'm out of church and I miss a week or two, oh my goodness, I just feel my life starting to crumble and I got to get back in. Amen. Right? Because here's what's happening. That person is realizing that without the constant touching and influence of Jesus on their life, Satan is quick to jump in there and get you. I'm telling you, he's a bear trap. He is waiting for you to not be paying attention, and then he gets you, and he doesn't want to let you go. And Peter's saying, listen, man, we have this hope, and we're gonna have struggles, and we're gonna have trials, and we're gonna have difficult times. But let me encourage you, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he purchased you with joy. And he is holding your inheritance, he's protecting your inheritance. He wants to give you everything he has. But when you let sin get in the way, that closes the door to some of the blessings. And so Peter here, he's like, listen, man, the genuineness of your faith is so much more precious than any metal that you can have. And you use that to praise and honor and bring glory to Jesus. Verse 8, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. How many here have ever seen Jesus Christ? How many here know he's alive and well and real? This is what Peter's referencing. Peter's saying, listen, for those of you, you've never seen his face, but yet you're willing to die for him. You can't explain that. So much so that even the angels, oh my goodness, check this out. I got to finish 8 and 9 real quick, and then I got to jump over here. Whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him yet, believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Because of your faith, you're going to receive what? Salvation. Salvation. What's salvation? All the gifts and being in heaven and that which God has reserved for you and I. Well, look here. This is so baffling that in verse 12, jump to verse 12, the very last part of 12, these things which angels desire to look into. It is so baffling and unbelievable that the angels are even looking into this. Because angels can't be saved. You guys know that, right? They don't have a soul. Jesus didn't die for the angels. I'm so sorry, Jesus didn't die for your pets either. Jesus died for us, human beings, and only human beings. And the angels aren't jealous in a sinful way. They just realize that, listen, God created them and told them what to do. God created us and sent his son to die for us so that we would know what to do. Boy, how much more special are we? Guys, I want you to see, man, you are loved. Listen, you guys better get excited because I don't preach on love that often. Amen? So I hope you're enjoying this. Maybe he'd just be befuddled. He's really preaching on love today. I don't know. Here we go. Look here in verse 13. Therefore. Now remember, when you see therefore, what do? We find out what it's there for. We just discovered what it's there for. Jesus Christ died for you. He loves you. He's got a place in heaven reserved for you. He's got your inheritance reserved for you. It is preserved. It is set there. It is waiting. All of that. Therefore, because of that, we go into 13. Because of all of that, gird up your loins. Gird up the loins of your mind. One thing I have found to be true. Thoughts are things. What you think about, if you stay focused on it, you will absolutely bring it to fruition. Thoughts are things. Man, you guys have heard me for 14 years. Those of you who've been here that long have heard me talk about how I would love a brand new Z71, right? Amen? Hey, I know some of you Ford lovers, you don't understand. You drive a blue dot. I don't get that one, but either way. I walk around in style with a bow tie, and you guys got a blue dot. Hey, okay, here we go. So, I'm like, man, well, I couldn't shake the desire for a new truck. I think it was last year, 2 years ago, or maybe 2 years ago now. I have no clue of time. It just flies by me. And so I went, I'm gonna go buy a new truck. For those of you who don't know, my wife and I have been debt-free since 1996. With the exception of our house, we have not been in debt for any bill, any monthly bill, since 1996. We made it a point in 1996. The Bible said that you are a slave to the lender. And we didn't want to be a slave to anybody but Jesus. So we went debt free. I was about to violate that, I think it was 2 years ago. And I go in and I sit down and I drive a truck in on the lot that is worth $8,500 all day long. To buy a truck that has a sticker price, not worth, but has a sticker price of $48,000. I saw one 52 and I thought, I'll save $4,000. I don't need those rims. I'll go to this or whatever. And so I'm in, and my wife's like, God's going to hold you accountable. Go do what you want to do. That's when I'm ready to divorce my wife. But anyway, so I'm like, I'm going to go get me a truck. Okay. And of course, as soon as I leave the house, what's the first thing my wife starts doing? Lord, get him to change his mind. Lord, don't even let. And it always works. So anyway, I get to the dealer, and I see this truck, and I go, this is the one I want. So I go to the salesman. I go, this is the truck I want. This is the truck I'm trading in. I'm going to put this much money down. What's my monthly payment? I'm excited. I'm ready to buy a truck. And he goes, well, we'll give you $1,500 for your truck. That's when I immediately went, this is of Satan, run. But I really wanted that truck, so I sat there and said, hey, wait a minute. Let's renegotiate this. So by the time all was said and done, I was going to trade in an $8,000 truck. I was going to give $15,000 cash. And then, what's my payment? My payment was still almost $700 a month. And I looked him right in the eye and I said, dude, you're smoking crack. I'm out of here. And I left. Right? Are you crazy? Because I thought about my truck. So 2 years later, do you know how much money I've put into my truck in the last 2 years? Maybe $1,000 in repairs. And I've driven a long way. I'm telling you, it isn't. And God woke me up with that monthly payment. I couldn't do it. But my mind was set on it, and when your mind gets set on it, your heart gets set on it, and if you don't control it, you're going to be in trouble. Satan wants you in bondage. I know I skirted a rabbit. I'm getting back on. Let's get back over here. Nobody likes that mess when you get talking about their business and making payments. Here we go. Verse 14. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance. Guys, quit going back. If you're a child of God, if you're truly a child of God, listen to me. And only you know that in your heart of hearts. Only you know that. If you're truly a child of God, you have given your life to Jesus Christ. And when you read Scripture, it pierces your heart and you surrender. That's how you know. When you read the Bible, and no matter what you read in the Bible, you're like, whoo, that's hard to believe, but the Bible says it, that settles it. And you believe every word of it. Because John, remember, John 8:47 says, you're not of God because you don't believe the word of God. Guys, this is like your litmus test. I'm trying to help you understand that if you say, well, I believe this part of the Bible, not this part of the Bible, you're not saved according to Jesus in John chapter 8, verse 47. And you might say, well, that's hard to believe. Listen, it's hard to believe that God sent his son to die for me, who is as a filthy rag. Now, let me tell you what a filthy rag is. How many were curious because I left it and didn't come back? Here's a filthy rag. Commentaries reference two things. I'll tell you which one I think it is. The first one would be that which is from the women's cycle. Because they were declared unholy or you couldn't approach them for like... was it 3 days or 7 days? You had to stay away from them and so on and so forth because, ladies, I didn't write the Bible. Don't look at me. Or the other filthy rag, which I think it is that of a leper. And I'm going to tell you why. The filthy rag of that of a leper, they would have sores, boils on their skin. You know, when they break loose, it looked like cottage cheese with blood in it. But here's the thing. They were infectious. And you know sin is infectious, right? As long as you sin the way I sin, we're going to get along just fine. Amen? The filthy rag of a leper is, you listen, and they were cast onto their own town. Lepers were not allowed to be around their own city. They were cast out of their city, cast out of their town, cast out of their family, and all lepers would go on leper island and live because they couldn't live with anybody else. There wasn't really a leper island. You get what I'm saying, right? Okay. Because I don't want you looking up leper island in the Bible and go, oh, pastor said leper island. There's no leper island. It's a word to describe. Okay, anyway. And I think that when God says that we are as filthy rags, that we are as the rags of the leper. Because when we live in sin and we live our own way, we draw other people to us to live the same way. Well, isn't that what leprosy does? If you come near me, you're going to get leprosy and you're going to get sin or you're going to be infected. It's the same way. And yet God says that in Isaiah that we're looked at as filthy rags, and yet God says, I'm going to send my son and he's going to cure your leprosy. He's going to take away your sin. Make you appear as if you never sinned before. Jude 24 and 25. Guys, this is some amazing stuff. So 13, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Be sober. Be sober. That means have clear thought. Because I don't know about you, but every drunk I've ever known, they're just not too intelligent when they're that way. I'll just put that out there and leave it there. Be sober. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, know and rest in the promise of God. That if you've given your life to Jesus, you believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that when the rapture happens, and it's coming, I can guarantee you this. I can guarantee you this. We're closer today than what we were yesterday. Just so you know. Some prophecy that I can say with 100% accuracy. Understand this. That he holds his promise. And that we rest in him on the day that Christ reveals himself, calls us to be home. Look at this. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance. Don't go backwards, guys. Keep going forward. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. There is a call. And the Bible would not call us to be or to do something that we couldn't be or do. We are not set up for failure. We just have to learn to deny ourselves of that which we shouldn't do. Quit believing the lie of the world and believe the promise of God. I want you to jump down to 22. Jump down to verse 22. And then I'm finishing up right here. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Having been born again, and I know some people have a struggle with that term born again, but the Bible doesn't. This is the second time the Bible talks about being born again. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because listen, guys, listen, all flesh is as grass. And all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flowers fall, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Listen, guys. Jude has given us the doxology in 24 and 25 because he's like, listen, I know all the junk in the world, but here's the promise. Here's the gift. Here's the precious gold and silver. Here is life. Here is heaven. This is everything. This is the gospel. Then we get to Hebrews. And then Hebrews says the same thing, that Jesus died and it was his joy to die for us. But listen, here's our call. We got to adjust ourselves. We got to, listen, we got to resist sin on the blood. Right? Listen, if you haven't resisted sin unto bleeding, then you haven't done what you were called to do. Then we get to Peter, and Peter says, listen, here's all your promises. Here's all of God and all of his glory. Here's what you actually look like. But God overlooks that, and he sends his son Jesus to die for you so that you can look better than gold and silver. Therefore, guard your mind. I'm telling you, you better protect your eyes too. Because what your eyes see, your mind starts thinking about, and your heart starts desiring. And before you know it, Satan has got you. And he will take you down. I'm telling you, we live in a world that is falling faster than a rock from the Empire State Building. Morally speaking. Do not think for one moment that you could live in and around sin and it not affect you. Do not think for one moment that sin will not corrode the very foundation of your belief system. It will attack you at the core if you don't protect it. And the first thing that Satan wants to take out is the foundation. Because who cares about the whole building? If you can take away the foundation, the rest of it goes along with it. Our family has been attacked. The family unit has been attacked. And if you've noticed, since the family unit has been attacked, all the core and all the values in society are following right along. Who would ever thought in a million years to take away the police? Who would ever have thought to take away the police? Do you realize that if the police are gone, do you know what our society would look like instantly? Chaos. Chaos. But yet, that is the direction that our society is heading if we don't stop and protect ourselves by living righteous and allow us to influence the rest of the world. Stop allowing the world to influence us. The world should not be changing the church. The church should be changing the world, but it is just the opposite right now. I'm telling you, as we look into the scriptures, as we see this in verse 22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Guys, we have to do this. Having been born again, not a corruptible seed. Jesus says, I brought you truth and I brought you everything you need to know. That is not corruptible. That is incorruptible. And the world wants to corrupt us. And it started by tearing down the family. Now it wants to tear down our police. It wants to tear down every fiber of our society that keeps God in line or keeps freedoms in line or keeps right in focus. It wants to tear down. And have you noticed that everything that Antifa is attacking, Black Lives Matter is attacking, all these other liberal movements are attacking, have you noticed that they are attacking all the core fibers of our society to destroy us? We got to stand at some point. I think the point is to start standing within, disciplining ourselves to do that which is right. Calling someone out when they're doing wrong. You know, I don't want to judge them. You better start somewhere. If they're brave. I was talking to an officer yesterday. And as I was talking to the officer, Adam, I'm trying to think of his last name. He was on the beat yesterday. At any rate. I was talking to him and he said, yeah, I arrested a guy because he had turned his back to the crowd a little bit. It was dispersing. And he turns his back that direction just a little bit because there were some Black Lives Matters up there. And he's like, yeah, I just arrested that guy last night for taking a shotgun and wielding it at people. And I go, and he's on the street this morning? Yep. And then I see him cover his face with his mask. There was another guy walking by. And I said, what was up with that one? And he said he almost ran me over with his car. Almost hit a couple other cars and some other pedestrians. And so I said, when did he do that? He goes, this morning. This is noon. I said, what are you supposed to do? He goes, just give tickets. He goes, but I wrote a lot of them. And I thought, good for you. And I looked at him and I go, man, how sad is this? Guys, our society is collapsing. And if we don't start standing, we will fall right with it. We have a job. The job is verse 13, gird up your loins, the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, that which is the way you were, but as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, help us. Father, help us just to look at sin and evil and call it for what it is, Father, and to avoid it and to live a righteous life that you called us to and to do that which honors you. Father, help us to be obedient. Help us to glorify you, to lift you on high. Father, help us to hold others that claim Jesus as their Savior. Help us to hold them accountable. For your word is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. Father, help us to understand that and to use that proper. Father, help us to praise you every day for the gift of salvation. Father, help us to have an attitude of joy and gratitude, knowing that Jesus with joy surrendered to the cross for us, who was so undeserving, and yet he set his mind to do that which we can't even fathom, to purchase us. Father, help us to be strong. Help us to love one another as we should. Help us to encourage one another. Father, help us to love our enemy and not accept what they do, Father. Just love them enough to tell them the truth. Help us to keep that in perspective. And then, Father, thank you for the gift of salvation. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to give you an opportunity, if you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, to understand this. He died for you, and he did it with joy because that's how much he wants you to be with him. He went through hell on earth so that you don't have to go through hell for all eternity. If it's your desire to believe on him, for Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, then you pray this prayer quietly in your heart after me. Understand this. The words aren't magical. The words are not what save you. What saves you is in your heart of hearts, you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin. You believe that he conquered death and hell and he rose on the third day, and you believe he's at the right hand of the Father. The prayer is just a roadmap to give you a timestamp where you can go, this was the day that I consciously made a decision to make Jesus my Lord and Savior, to believe on him. And so if it's your desire, you pray this prayer quietly in your heart. Jesus, today I surrender. I believe you died on the cross for my sin. I believe that without you it is impossible to get to heaven. Today I surrender. My life is now yours. Do with it what you will. I ask that you forgive me of all the wrong I've ever done. I ask that you show me the way that I should go every day. And today, I repent. I repent. I am going to turn from the ways that I know don't please you, and I'm going to turn and I'm going to live my life for you. I repent. If you're here today and you prayed that prayer, every head bowed, every eye closed, you prayed that prayer, you asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior because you believe in your heart that he died for you.